That's interesting. You know, from your point of view, the welcome Bob thing is one thing. But from my point of view, it's a different thing. And I just sometimes think about that when I get started here. Welcome myself. You know, it's weird. And I've also noticed this. Some of you do it with some enthusiasm, and some of you are like, whatever. I wasn't going to name any names. Thank you, Steve. Today, something is happening already in the communion thoughts that Steve offered. You'll see where we're going with this in a minute. Thank you very much. Holy Spirit moment, for sure, and I'm praying that that will happen with all of us in a little bit. I'm a football coach, and I am speaking today on the verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Steve read from a different passage in Hebrews, which I will also refer to in a minute, but Hebrews chapter 12, the beginning of it, is about discipline and training. And I'm a football coach, and I get that, discipline and training. It's important, and it's good. And sometimes it doesn't seem important, and sometimes it doesn't seem for sure good. But there's a message today, I think, that's intended for us to hear, especially since Steve spoke about this with us. We should have collaborated, Steve, but then, you know, the sermon would have been a lot shorter. Today, this sermon has two titles. And when I first started at CCC, I didn't title sermons. It took me a minute to get into it, but now it's like fun. And, you know, I think about it a while. And this one has two titles. The first title is Keep Your Eyes on the Prize, okay? So this is going to be the kind of sermon where you're going to repeat some stuff back to me. And one of it is Keep Your Eyes on the Prize. So let's say that together.
Keep your eyes.
Good. One more time.
Keep your eyes on the prize.
Now, you know what this means. I mean, this is a common kind of statement. Like, there's a goal out there, and there's hard stuff in between you and the goal, and so you want to keep your eyes on the goal. So we're going to shorten the saying, because we're going to say it, like I said, quite a bit, to just eyes on the prize. So say it.
Eyes on the prize.
Eyes on. One more time.
Eyes on the prize.
Yeah. So in a minute, I'm going to point to you, and you're just going to say it. So you're going to have to keep watching me here in a minute. The second title was For the Joy Set Before Him. This comes from one of the key verses. Man, there's several key statements in these 11 verses in chapter 12 of Hebrews. And it's Jesus about going to the cross. And he was going to endure the cross, it says, because he had this joy that was set before him, which is the... Yeah, there was a prize. And the prize that Jesus was focused on was joy. Joy. That's where we're ended. The last slide, spoiler alert here, but I'm going to spoil it anyway because I'm the guy. Joy is the last slide. That's where we're headed today. Joy. Because Jesus kept his eyes on the prize, and it was for joy. The joy set before him that he endured this, his life and his death. So what motivates you? What gets you going in the morning, especially when you're having a tough day? Wait a minute. First of all, I made an assumption there that some of you, that we all have tough days. So if you're not a person who ever has a tough day, then go ahead and leave. Oh, wait. I was pretty confident there. But what gets you through that day? You know, a lot of times things are motivating us because we have this purpose to get through the thing that's hard about the day. And to do it well. And so this was Jesus. He had his eyes on the prize, and the prize was joy. And one of the ways we learn from other places in the New Testament, that one of the things that made Jesus have joy was giving glory to his Father. And we'll see the same thing with us in just a minute. But so these two things, eyes on the prize, because the prize is joy that's set before us. So for me, one of the things that made a difference in when I was a football coach was the desired outcome of the discipline. We're going to talk about discipline and training. And discipline is kind of a negative kind of word sometimes, unless you're thinking about a soldier in the army. Don't you want them to have discipline, right? You would, right? Well, I expect the same thing of my football team. I wanted discipline. I want them to, and to receive discipline, you have to train. And there's these two words kind of interchangeable in some of these verses here. But the desired outcome of the discipline and the training makes a big difference. It makes all the difference on how you go through the training. So, how many of you wished you could play the piano? Not counting you, Mike. Come on. How many of you wished you could? Yeah, you wish you could, but you know why you don't? Because you didn't have the discipline to stick with the training. I know all of us are the same. We all live the same life where your mom or your dad made you have piano lessons and you hated it because you had something better to do at the moment. But now you're looking back and you think, dang it, I wish I would have stuck it out. You know, or maybe it's learning Spanish. Both of those things are the things, you know, I wish I could do, but I don't wish it that much, evidently, because I didn't have the discipline to stick with the training. So my eyes weren't on the prize. And the desired outcome, now that I know, it would have been awesome. Well, anyway, so I was a football coach. And man, there's teams that are undisciplined, but every individual player has to go through some kind of discipline to become good enough to play. I mean, some people are extremely talented, but even those people have to learn the plays, you know. They have to learn the skills and techniques, and this takes training, and it takes discipline. And sometimes that discipline, they have to discipline your body, because your body can't do what a football player needs to do with your body naturally. Football, by the way, very unnatural sport. Human beings should not play football. They're not designed for football. And so you've got to train your body to do some of these things. You've got to train your face to run into another person's face. That's not natural. We don't do that here at our church. You know, just smack each other, boom, upside the head. And, you know, it's not a big deal. It takes discipline and training to train your body to be able to do those kinds of things. Some of you, we're happy that the people that are in the military, soldiers, are trained, aren't we? And we've heard of a thing called boot camp. And, you know, sometimes you think of that as a workout thing. There's boot camp workout stuff. Or you use the word boot camp for other things. But, you know, it ain't like the soldiers going through boot camp. They go through boot camp because they go through the training they go through. Because if they don't, what's going to happen to them? Perhaps they're going to die. Or their friend's going to die. And so they go through the training. If you're going to medical school, there takes a great amount of training and discipline. Because you don't want just somebody who thinks it's glamorous to be a doctor to have a scalpel when they're getting ready. You know, some people would say, Bob, do I trust Kevin? I trust Kevin. How many of y'all trust Kevin? I don't trust him to do my surgery. Because he hasn't been trained. He hasn't been disciplined to do that. I don't think. Well, this is how it goes as we're heading towards this scripture from Hebrews. And I want you to get this background. I may say it again later. But the background, the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of people who are discouraged. Life has gotten difficult. And what they're on the verge of as individuals and as a group, they're on the verge of giving up. Now, the whole New Testament is like this to some degree, because over and over and over, we'll get to this in a minute, this is the writing in the scriptures, don't get weary and give up. Don't give up. And so maybe some of us need to hear that today too. Don't give up. Let's pray, and then we're going to read Hebrews 12. God, in your word, speak to us today. We are so thankful for your word, the Bible. And yet sometimes it seems like it's far away and talking to people who aren't us for sure. So let us hear this today, how you meant it to be heard right here, right now, in this group at this time. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. Verse 1. We're going to read these 11 verses, and I'm going to make a comment every once in a while. If you're reading along and I pause, you might look up to me, and if I'm doing this, you're going to say, eyes on the prize, okay? So therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and chapter 11 had just given this long list of people who were faith heroes. And when I think of cloud of witnesses, I think about those people in that book also, but I'm thinking of other people who have been in my life who are heroes of faith to me. Do you have some of those? I think of my mom's mom and my great-grandfather, and I think of other people who have gone before me who are with me, cheering me on, right? And so this is this great cloud of witnesses. There's people around you. There's saints around you who are cheering you on. So we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And remember, they're thinking, I'm tired. I'm worn down. Life's tough. It's hard. Life's hard. And so we're thinking about this. And so we'd say, I'm surrounded by this cloud of witnesses who are cheering me on. And because of that, we're going to throw off anything that hinders me from finishing this race. And he's going to use this metaphor of a race. He's going to throw off anything that's hindering me. And we're going to throw off the sin that easily entangles. And we're going to run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. So this is the first statement. And then we get to this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Yeah, like Jesus did, right? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. Yeah, he had his eyes on the prize. He had his eyes on the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, scorning the cross's shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Yeah, he wanted to get there. He wanted to get back, sitting at the right hand of the Father of God. Ephesians 2 says that we're sitting there with him. Incredible. Okay. Then it says, consider him. Okay, when you're considering Jesus, what does that mean? I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm considering Jesus. I've got my eyes on the prize. Jesus. I'm focused on Jesus. And so consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You're not going to grow weary and lose heart because you've got your... Yeah, we're focused on something else. So we're not going to lose heart. Man, I'm about to lose heart because life is hard. It's tough. Bad things have happened. It seems like more bad stuff is on the way. I can't shake it. And so... But no, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to endure. I'm not going to grow weary because I've got my eyes on the prize. And then he says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, like Jesus did. He's comparing to Jesus. And not only that, don't forget the encouragement. That's from the Old Testament. By the way, thank Dr. Ray today, right? Amen, if you're in class. But if the Old Testament has this encouragement for you, where you are addressed as sons and daughters. Okay, so what is that encouragement? You know, he quotes it. My child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Have you ever been lost, kind of, when someone said, that's not good enough. Your work needs to improve. Yeah? So I would tell a story about my sister, but she's here today. Well, no, I'll go ahead and tell anyway. She took flying lessons, right, Sal? And who was her flying instructor? My dad. Dad can be a little bit loud in his rebuking. So what happened to Sal? She didn't crash and die, but she didn't get her pilot's license either. So here's the thing. Sometimes we just want to quit when you get this rebuke. He says, no, don't do that. He chastens everyone he loves. He disciplines everyone he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as his child. If you're a child of a good father, every once in a while, he's going to have to straighten you up. Jerry, is that right with your kids? Every once in a while, you had to, hey, guys, straighten up. Yeah, I knew it, okay? Because that's what good dads do. So we want to endure hardship as discipline. Man, bad things happen. So he's not just saying things that are planned. Bad things happen. Hardship. Name a hardship. It doesn't matter if it's your fault, someone else's fault. If it's the hurricane that wiped you out, if it's the stock market crashed, or if, like me, you divorced your wife, it doesn't matter what you did. No matter what the hardship is, he says, I want you to consider this hardship as a discipline, because later you're going to see God uses everything, even the stuff that's your fault. He uses it for your good. Even the stuff that shouldn't have happened, that has no way in his plan. It was not his plan for so many bad things to happen. But what God can do, he can take bad things, hardship, and he can turn them into blessing. Okay? So endure hardship as discipline. And I can think of workouts that I used to put the guys, my football players, through, and it was hard, man. It was hard. And some of them would want to quit, and some of them did. But it was hard, but it was making them into the player they wanted to be. And this is God making you into the person he's destined you to be. And how does he do it? He uses hardship. And I want to say, God, do it a different way. Come on, man. But he says, by the way, I'm not man, so don't tell me, don't call me man. But he says, I'm doing it this way. This is the way I've chosen to do it. So consider hardship as discipline, for God is treating you like his own child. Because just like Jerry, he disciplines his kids. You parents have disciplined your kids. And so if you're not disciplined, you know, if as a son, I'm not disciplined, then I'm an illegitimate child. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and we're not true children because we've all had parents who disciplined us and we respected them for it. Not only that, how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? God is a better dad than my dad. I think my dad was awesome. Some of you guys didn't have a great dad. Some of you didn't. I had a great dad. But God is way better than my dad. So you have the best dad in the world. It's still the in the world thing. You know, this father, how much more should we submit to his discipline, God's discipline? And so he says, our parents disciplined for us for a little while as they thought best. My dad did the best he could. And there were moments where he was at his wit's end. He didn't know what to do. He was trying his hardest. And so he disciplined me as much as best he could for my own good. But God disciplines you by using hard times. He disciplines you and me for our good. And he wants us to, the eyes on the prize. Give it to me. Share in his holiness. When we're disciplined, we're going to share in his holiness. What in the world? We're going to be holy. That's where we're headed. That's the joy set before me. Holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but... And I just now noticed Mike put the slide in here of the track and the stadium stands. I guess you did that. Hey, Mike. Mike is brilliant. So one of the things that we did, the players in my era, I played football at ACU at 71 to 76. Ooh. I know, most of you weren't alive, so I'm used to that. So our group sticks together with an email thread, and it tells all about who's, you know, nowadays it's telling who's dying, but, you know, because we're old. But it tells all about what we've done. But one of the things we've come across lately, and we've mentioned to the 30 or 40 guys that are in this thread, is how one day we set the record of running up and down the stadium steps. 110 for our team. 110 times. We ran up and several guys, they're puking over that rail. I mean, it was misery. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Okay? Painful. Don't minimize this verse. The discipline we may receive may be painful. Pain is coming your way. Painful. God uses painful things. Did God plan for the painful thing to happen? Sometimes not so much. Sometimes yes. Sometimes it's just a consequence of your own decision. And some of you have suffered, and I have painful consequences for my own decision. Sometimes it's somebody else's decision. Somebody else's wrongdoing. But it all seems painful at the time, but later on, it's going to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We're trained by pain. Ooh, that rhymes. Pain by train. Pain, train, trained by pain. Been trained by it. What's the it go back to? The discipline that's often painful. Sometimes our discipline is painful. So I want to say a few comments about this before we close up. First, Jesus was disciplined. Even Jesus was disciplined. There were several ways that Jesus was disciplined, but it was primarily one of the ways Hebrews says is because he was tempted. And in his temptation, it says he suffered. Jesus suffered when he was tempted. Think about that a second. He suffered when he was tempted. That's Hebrews 2, verse 18. One of the things I believe it's talking about is when he was tempted in the garden. He suffered. It says there in the garden, he's praying to God when he's tempted. How was he tempted in the garden? Here's what my take is. You might think differently, but he prayed three times. And when he prayed those three times, he prayed, God, here's my version of what he said. I don't want to do what you want me to do. He's tempted to give up on the plan. He's tempted to not do it. God, he knew what God's way was. He didn't want to do God's way. He was tempted and he suffered. It says that in Luke, he says he sweat blood as he's praying, God, I don't want to do this. But, again, went back to Steve this morning, he said, but I'm going to do what you want me to do, because he didn't sin. He was tempted, but he didn't sin, but he suffered in that. Hebrews also says this, that although he was a son, this is verse chapter 5, verse 18. It says, Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Even Jesus was learning as he went. He's perfect, but he's learning. I'm really not perfect. I got a lot more to learn about obedience. He said he learned obedience from what he suffered. But what we do know in the garden, Jesus may have been tempted, he was suffering, but he didn't give in. He didn't give up. He didn't sin. One of the things I think, Jesus was trained for this moment. 3 years earlier, the Spirit, Luke 4 says, had led him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. So he's going at this for 40 days. We know of three temptations, but there's probably others. 40 days worth of that, tempted. He's being prepared for what's coming up. God will use the things that you're experiencing that are painful to prepare you for next what's coming up. So also, we're disciplined. We are. Life's hard. Life is hard. In Galatians 6, it says, Paul says, we shouldn't, don't grow weary and don't give up because of the persecution you're under. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. And so we should, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the prize. That's right. In Romans 8, it says, hey, the whole earth is under this curse of decay, and creation is frustrated, and so are we. And so what are we going to do? He says, well, we're going to trust God, because God's going to use even these bad things that are happening to us for our good. God is going to use the bad things that are happening to us, the painful things that are happening to us, to make us stronger human beings. Finally, ultimate joy is going to be in heaven. We're going to live with God forever. There's going to be a day when sorrow, sickness, that's not happening, no tears, none of that, all that's gone. And I'm ready. That's part of keeping my is what's going to happen then. Some of us are closer than others. We'll look around the room and point to who's going to die next. I mean, no, we're not going to do that, but I want you to think about that. Isn't that a reality that some of us in this room, we're not going to be coming back here for eternity? We got another place to go for eternity. Is that good news? Yeah. And we're all, many of us are at that point in our life where either our parent has passed, or we see that they're on their way. And by the way, aren't we all? And is that good news? Yes. That's part of keeping our eyes on the prize, that the place we're going is going to be good. But there's another part of the eyes on the prize, and that's current joy, is this. That we're being transformed by this training. We're being changed by this training into the image of God. Into the image of Jesus. Into his image. And this is where, man, Steve said this today. He was talking about the Hillsong guys. And there's different ways that God's discipline on me has changed my life. And I want to mention just four of them and mention them briefly. But I want to say this about in Luke 6, Jesus tells his disciples, he said, listen, all students, when they are fully trained, become like their teacher. So that's where we're headed. We want to be like Jesus. And part of the joy I have in discipline is that I'm becoming more like Jesus. I don't know, I'm 68 years old. When I was 58 years old, there's some things I did. And when I was 48 years old, there's the things I knew. And when I was 38 years old, all this time, though, I've been growing. And I want to look back at my life and I see some growth. Now, sometimes I would look back and I couldn't see it. Sometimes it was still happening. And in these areas, because God's using all my experiences, some of the very painful ones. And so the painful ones I want to mention. He's done these four things in my life, and I can see it. And people who know me can see it. Mary Beth can see this in me. I think Sally can see this in me. Some of you can see this in me. Four things. And it is a great joy, because I am more patient than I was. You know how I learned patience? Painfully. by waiting, by being frustrated in the wait, but then understanding that the wait, even the wait, was good. Sometimes waiting on God is the most difficult thing and painful thing. But then the waiting on God turns out to be the blessing. And in some ways, boom, there she is. It's the waiting. Patience. Second, I'm more compassionate, and it expresses itself in kindness. Because even though I see my own need, I also then see the need of others. And I see it better than ever before. So sometimes I feel hungry, or I feel needy, I don't have enough, and I think, you know what? I can see others, they have greater needs than I do. Sometimes I think my problem's the worst problem in the world. And that's sometimes what I think. Man, nobody got as many problems as me. But through training, discipline, no, that's not you, Bob. Look around. The third thing, wisdom. I love it, the thing that most parents have said to their kids when their kids are going out, you know, to be with their friends, hey, make good choices. Have you ever said that? Make good choices. I look back in my life, I see a string of bad choices, and all of them led to pain. But they all taught me lessons. I'm a much wiser person now. I can see and say, that is not the right road. Because you know why? I've been down that road, and I made that choice, and it was not good. And finally, it's in humility. Because I was raised, in a state where we think we're better than everybody else. I was raised in a church where we think we're better than everybody else. You see where we're going with this? I always trying to get ahead, get on top of other people. That was the life's goal, is to climb up the ladder so everybody else can be under me. Because I'm all that. Until life happens. And so Steve today, you know what? Hillsong's pastor, he was a failure. So is yours. So is yours. And as Steve was giving those comments, I thought, I failed as much as anybody in the room. And out of that comes a humility that taught my old self the things I would claim about myself. Being the best, not true. But instead, I became more, compassionate to other people, more understanding to people who are different, more accepting of other people's views. But the point of this, all of these teachings, is so that you won't grow weary and give up. Because God doesn't want you to give up. He's changing you into your best self. Sometimes I think, man, my life has been downhill since X, Y, and Z happened. But no, he's changing me, and it may look that way from the world. You know, based on the accomplishments of the world. But from God's point of view, you're getting stronger every day. God's changing you into your best self. And what he's doing here is preparing you for heaven. So keep your eyes on the prize for the joy set before you. You're becoming your best self even through the painful moments of your life. So endure discipline for the joy set before you. Let's stand and sing. I'll have a closing thought in a minute.